All right. Oh, I got his notes. You need your sermon notes? Here you go, Anna. Post it.
I bet my sermon notes are a lot shorter than
his. A little bit. Yeah, just a little bit. Hey, thank you so much for being here. I need to let you know something. Things are going really well at Crossroads. We had a boatload of people, a little bit more in the first service than in the second, but that's not really the important thing. The important thing is they're getting here a lot earlier than you guys do. Brock was up there singing the first, you didn't hear the first song. It was really good. But so just to remind, this is a competition now. So we want to try and see who can get the most people here the earliest. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, it's great to see you guys this morning. I hope you're doing well. You got a big football game tonight. I'll be watching, and I'm going to try and root for the Cowboys because the Giants are not giving me very much to root for. Anyway, I'm glad you're here. We're going to continue our study through the book of Ephesians. And the children, I think 3 or 4 times a year, we have the children stay in. And children, what I want to tell you is this. You might not understand everything I say because I'm kind of speaking on a level of adults. Now, some of you are really smart, and you will. But if you don't, there's one thing I want you to learn from today. I want you to see that your pastor, Joe, really loves Jesus and really gets fired up and excited about Jesus. Okay, so if you walk away with that, if you go home and say, hey, Mom, Dad, I think I see what he meant. Joe gets really fired up, then I did my job. Okay? And for everyone else, I hope you get a little bit more than that, but you will get that. Now, we're in this book in our study of Ephesians, and I keep forgetting to tell you things, but what we're talking about is becoming the church. That's the title of the series. But the reason I haven't been saying it much is I get so enthralled with the scripture. Who cares? My title is not divine. The words of Ephesians are. So, but just to remind you, we're talking about what it means to become the church. And last week, Brock and Pastor Joe, we covered Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 till about 17. And if you remember, Brock, in his major amazing way, he explained that we as Gentile believers... Now, if you're not Jewish, raise your hand, okay? So we are what's called, you have Jews and Gentiles. A Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew. And we as Gentile believers were once separated from the promises that God made to Israel to be spread to the world. They were God's chosen people. We were separated from those promises as Gentiles. There was a time when the amenities that we now enjoy as a result of being in Christ were not readily available to us as Gentiles. So that we, Gentiles, who were once far off, separated from the promises of God, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ, by the sacrifice of Jesus dying on the cross. And Brock explained that to us in a very wonderful way. Don't you love listening to him? He's great. He's just great. Then Pastor Joey, who's the pastor of Sukkot Shalom, that's the Jewish Messianic Church that meets here on Saturdays. Now, I need to explain something to you about that because he came in wearing a yarmulke, and a couple of people were saying, Joe, are they just a Jewish temple that meets here? No, that's not what they are. They are Jewish people who have come to recognize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that was sent to the Jews and now is now being offered to the whole world. So they are Christians. They are Jews who have become Christians, and they believe in Jesus just like we do. But they have a service that's more like a synagogue service, and they do it on Saturday because it's easier to bring Jewish people who don't believe in Jesus can come into that environment and more readily connect to find out that Jesus is the Messiah. They call him Yeshua, just another name for Jesus. Okay? So Pastor Joey, he explained to us that when Paul referred to the abolishing of the Mosaic law, he was referring to the oral laws that were based on tradition, not based on the things God told Moses. These oral rules and regulations, now, of course, in the church, we would never do that, would we? We would never add things to the scriptures that aren't really there, but they become our oral tradition, and some churches have even written them down to tell us what we can and can't do. But many of those rules and regulations refer to Gentiles as second-class people and often prohibited Jews from even having contact with the Gentiles, creating unnecessary biased, and unnecessary bias, hostile separation between the people who were called, chosen people of God, to bring the message to the world. They had now separated themselves in a hostile separation. As a result of this wrongful bias, Jews separated themselves from Gentiles, had nothing to do with them, refusing even to sit down and have a burger with them. They wouldn't eat with them. More importantly, it was preventing the Gentiles, and that's by and large us, from knowing and accessing the promises of God. And Joey explained that to us. In Ephesians, Paul is telling us that the cross removed the hostility between Jew and Gentile. Now, we want to think everything's written to us, but Ephesians is written to Gentiles, but it's talking about this idea that the hostility between the Jew to the, it was the Jew to the Gentile, has been abolished by the cross. Okay? Let's take a look at how Jesus did this as we pick up. By the way, Jesus was a Jew. And all of the early believers were Jews. And it wasn't until Paul received his commission as a minister to the Gentiles that the gospel was taken to all people as God intended. So let's take a look. In verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "And he, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near." Now here's what Paul's telling us when you understand the context of what's going on. Jesus came and preached the message of peace to those who were far away from the promises of God, the Gentiles. To those who were near, those who had received the promises of God, but were not really acting on them, the Jews. Okay? Verse 18. "For through him," through Jesus, "we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access in one spirit to the Father." Okay? Thank you for that amen. "Through Jesus Christ, we Gentiles are now included in what God had initially promised to the nation of Israel as his chosen people to spread. And it was spread out." Now, I need to tell you something. Jesus came and preached the message of peace. Okay? I want you to keep that in mind, because we have a lot of opportunities for us to choose enemies, whether it's a people group, whether it's another nation, whether it's an ideology. And I understand that challenge. That is a very natural human reaction to people that seem to be our enemies. But there's nothing human about the gospel. Jesus came and preached a message of peace. And as we interact with even those who are hostile to us, we need to remember, when we represent Jesus Christ, we do it in a peaceful and a loving way. Verse 19. "And when you see he's referring to Gentiles, that's us." Okay? Verse 19. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Paul is saying, listen, the Jews were in an all-out war to stop this message of God from going out to the Gentiles. Now, they weren't truly Jews. They were Jews who were following these oral laws that got written down that set them up as higher than everyone else. My, how the tables turn. My, how when we go against God's principles, the tables turn against any of us. Let's not be too harsh with the Jews, and let's keep an eye on ourselves. And what kind of attitudes live in our hearts concerning others who are different than us? He's saying, Ephesian Gentiles, you're no longer strangers and aliens. You are not second-class people. You're fellow citizens with the Jews, the chosen people of God in God's house. In Christ, we're all part of the same household. It's God's household. So much for being prejudiced, racist, looking down at anyone for any How did that get into the church the same way it got into the nation of Israel? Because we're human. And when we take a human approach to the wonderful gospel that God's given to us, we'll mess it up. It's not human, it's divine. And it takes a divine mentality to be able to live it out. Let's learn a little bit about God's house, okay? I think I'm a little intense today, but you can smile, relax. I'm excited. I'm trying to make the kids know how much I love Jesus with all my heart. But I am excited and intense, but relax, it's all good, okay? Verse 20. He says, we're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This household of God, verse 20, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The foundation of God's house was built upon the apostles and prophets, but Jesus Christ was the cornerstone. He impacted and influenced all of the apostles and the prophets, and he was the leader, the cornerstone. He left and gave us the job to build on top of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. The cornerstone of the church, the cornerstone of the life of the Christian is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And we build upon that. Verse 21, in him, in Jesus, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So the structure of God's house is to grow into a holy temple. This church, this meeting place, not the building, the people that are here, we are to be holy temples of God. And you'll see more of that. Because what Paul is teaching us is how to become the church. See, you don't go to church, you are the church. We are the church. Now in chapter 4, we're going to see how the leaders and people ought to function in the church. Can't wait till we get there, but we'll get there. He talks about in chapter 4, the fivefold giftings, the gifts that were given by God to people to lead, and how the leaders are to equip the people to do the work of the ministry so that we become God's house, a holy temple, moving together, following God. And we're going to see that. So that means that every time we find a new people group somewhere in the world, we're to reach out to them, Christians, not governments. Christians are to reach out to them and bring them into God's house, not take advantage of them or enslave them, but bring them in as fellow first-class citizens, because that's the only kind of citizen there is in God's house. So every time we find a new person, we have some new people that are here. Thank you so much for allowing us the privilege to invite you into the house. You are first class citizen, and as you come to God, you will have all of his amenities available to you, and if you so choose to give us the honor of having you become a part of this family, it would be our honor. We don't care how much money you make. We don't care where you are socially in your status, what education level you have. We don't care. You are a child of God. And when you come to Christ, you are then able to be a part of the big house of God, but also this little house of God, this local expression, as a first-class person. Now, when I thought about a youth pastor for 17 years, and then God called me to plant a church, and I had been parts of churches that I saw some things. Listen, there are things about this church I don't like, and who do you blame? You got to blame me, right? Okay. Somehow I'm responsible, but the churches when I was youth pastor, I didn't love everything I saw, and one of the things when I get ready to plant this church, I said, God, show me. I said, I want this church. I expected it would be my life work, and it looks like it's going to be. I know I'm still very young, okay? But I said, Lord, it's got to be worth my life. And one of the many values that he placed in me, it really were values that were in me, and I said, Lord, can I do church this way? And he said, well, you sure can, Joe. And one of the things was that I did not want there ever to be a distinction in how we view people here, no matter what. So you could dress, now we're a casual dress church. Some churches, you got to dress up to fit in. Well, the main reason we're a dress is not an issue church. I choose to dress casual because I like it. But I want you to know that you can dress any way you want, because there is no distinction that we make between how a person dresses, what they give, where they serve, what they're doing. We love everyone. and we bring them in. Now, we want to clean the fish as we catch them. We want to help you get closer to God, but you're joined, you're brought in, and you're welcome. First class. First class. So, verse 22. It says, in him, in Jesus, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we got the big church where we're supposed to act a certain way, where the scriptures teach us. We love everyone. We're all first-class citizens. We bring them in. And then as individuals, we are being made to be a dwelling place for God as his Spirit lives within us. That's God's little house. God's little house is me and you as individuals. So the summary of God's houses, and we'll talk more about this in chapter 4, is God has a big house. It's the kingdom that goes throughout the world, and then it's the local church, which expresses the smaller gathering of all the people in the world that trust in Jesus Christ, and then you have God's little house, and that is the life of the Christian. And each of those is to become a holy temple. We'll talk more about that in chapter 4. But now Paul is going to summarize, as we move into chapter 3, what he has been so eloquently saying to us. Oh, by the way, I keep forgetting to tell you that the series is called Becoming the Church. There was something else I forgot to tell you about Paul as he was writing this book. And I was like, you know, I don't have to tell him I forgot. I could just, because this is the great time to unveil it. But I was like, yeah, but that wouldn't be being honest. I forgot, but the Lord caused me to forget so I could tell you now. Okay. Paul is writing about all these amenities we have in Christ, all these things that are available to us. But I forgot to tell you where he was when he was writing it and experiencing those amenities. He was in prison. Paul was in jail as he wrote this letter to us. Listen to what it says in verse 1 of chapter 3. I'm going to read a few verses. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. He was in prison because the Jews put him there because he was taking the gospel that they wanted just for them. Remember the hostility? They didn't want any Gentiles. No, no, you guys are dirty. We don't eat with you. We don't spend time with you. You're not part of the plan of God in the world. And Paul said, oh, yes, they are. And Paul, as he preached the gospel to the Gentiles, he went through all of this suffering at the hands of his fellow, because Paul was a Jew, at the hands of his fellow Jews, they punished him and wound up killing him because he took the gospel to the world the way God wanted it. I really love Paul. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Now, stewardship means is a responsibility given. It's like if I say, Mark has to, Mark, here's $1,000. I need you to hold this for me. I want you to invest a little bit, but take care of this money for me. I'll be back in a year. He is the steward of my $1,000. He's to take responsibility. God gave Paul the stewardship of taking the gospel to the Gentiles all over the world, everywhere. What an unbelievable amount of weight. I don't want to get into the unbelievable human greatness of Paul that was inspired by the Spirit of God that lived within him. Assuming that you've heard of the job I was given to bring the gospel to you Gentiles. Verse 3, how the mystery that the wall is down, the cross brings the two together, was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. No one taught him this. God spoke this to Paul. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul says, I'm a prisoner, and he's all these amenities. He writes like he's living in not a 5-star, a 10-star hotel, because he's experiencing everything that God has available to him in that prison. God can do that? Yes. In the first service, we have a whole section full of people, full of men who have been in prison. And many of them, we had one sitting over there, and many of them found Jesus in the prison. And he transformed their lives. Now, they maybe were there for different reasons than Paul. But God finds us anywhere when we call out to him. So he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And he said, I received this insight by revelation. It was probably because God, he had plenty of time to spend with God while he was in prison, and he was able to hear from God the message and the calling he had. This mystery had only been revealed recently to mankind through the apostles and the prophets and the Holy Spirit. And he summarizes this mystery. Look at verse 6. I used to read Ephesians, guys, for years and years. I never really knew what the mystery was. I just read, and I understand it now, and I hope I'm helping you understand it. Listen, the mystery is that the Gentiles, that's us, are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise that God made to Abraham in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We as Gentiles have been, you know, you think, wow, the Jews, they're really not that prominent. I mean, you live in Texas, you rarely find Jews here. I grew up in New York City. There's a large number of them. But they were it at that time. They were it. And they wanted the rest of the world. It's like, we're it and you're not. And they liked it that way. But that wall had to be broken down. So as Gentiles, we take it for granted. We think, oh, we're the church, man. We came first. We didn't come first. God called them. He called Abraham. And there was Isaac and Jacob and Moses and all the way through. And then Christ came as a Jew. And he gave the message to the Jew. They rejected him, and Paul took the message to the world, and here we are. And now we're inviting the Jews to receive their Messiah. So as Gentiles, we're fellow heirs. As members of the same body, it speaks of unity. As partakers of the promise, receiving all the amenities being that are there in Christ, it speaks of our inheritance. And it's all through the gospel. The gospel is amazing. It has the power to change everything, both for Jew and Gentile. Listen to this verse. Paul wrote this in Romans. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. That's us. It came to the Jews, and then it went to the Gentiles. And it's amazing. Verse 7. Of this gospel, this amazing gospel, I was made a minister according to the gifts of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. Verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, I'm over here telling you how great Paul is, and he's saying, I was the worst of the sinners. Like Brock was sharing before. We once were separated from God, but now we're there. And Paul, he never forgot where he came from. Never forgot. Don't ever forget as a Christian. If you're truly been born again, then your life has changed. Don't ever forget where you came from. That's when we get to judging people and keeping people out. When we remember where we came from, we invite them in because they invited us in. The very least of the saints. Though leaders for God are gifted and talented, they must always recognize their true state before God. They're sinners saved by God's grace. And as believers in Christ that are not in leadership positions, you need to recognize that you're right there with us. And we serve side by side as fellow sinners saved by the gospel of grace. Paul says the grace was given to him to tell the Gentiles about what he calls now, he's referring to the amenities. They are the, if you put that verse back up, if you can get it up there, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, earlier in the book, he started to describe the riches that we have in Christ. I've called them amenities. But what he's saying now is that you'll never get to the bottom of the barrel. When it comes to the riches we have in Christ. They are unsearchable. So Paul tried to list them for us, and I tried to list them for us, but they are not possible to be listed because there's too many. You'll never get there. You'll never get to the bottom. And when we get to the top to be with Jesus, we'll see that. But I want to give you an update. I've been telling people, I've been on a run with the Lord for the past 2 or 3 months, and it's really been astonishing and amazing to me. And I was telling someone, and the guy, it was one of the elders, he said, Joe, tell us. Just tell us what you do. Just keep telling us because it's inspiring to us. So the last few months, the Lord has been getting me up very early in the morning to spend time with him. So if you're new here, if you're a visitor, I have had for many years, I have a time every night where I go in my hot tub, which is why I always have a hot tub, and I pray in my hot tub before I go to bed, 45 minutes to an hour every night. I pray for the church. I mostly listen, and that's a main prayer time for me. But recently, I've began praying early in the morning. Now, I'm not a morning person, but I have been getting up early and wide awake and running out to my backyard to spend time with God because I've been finding some of those unsearchable riches. See, all of us, we continue to grow, and God is growing me as a man of God. He's growing me as, forget the man, he's growing me as a man, as a Christian. He's growing me, okay? I'm not very different from you. But so yesterday I slept in, and I went out at 5:57. I very rarely have ever gotten up with a 5 on that alarm clock, okay? And I went out there, and I got on my lounge chair, and it was dark, and I began to pray and spend time with the Lord, and it was just wonderful. And then I put music on. I like worship music that I'm glad that we sing about God, but I like worship music that sings to God. Because then when I'm listening to it, I can pray by listening to the music, because they're singing to God, and I'm agreeing with them about what they're saying, and then I'm telling God similar things. And I was out there, it's about 2.5, listen guys, this is not normal for me, okay? So I'm in a season where God is helping me grow. Maybe that's the best way, helping me grow as a Christian. And about 2.5 hours into this, I'm singing along with one of the songs that's talking about that when we walk with God through the hard times, that we get to see him, and they're saying we get to see Jesus, and I open my eyes. I have an 8-foot fence in my backyard, and as I open my eyes, the sun has just popped its head above the fence, and the sunshine, and it's like the Lord was saying to me, and that's how you'll see me. That's how you'll see the Son of God. Now, son, I'm not building doctrine on that, okay? And some of you say, oh, he's in his imagination. Maybe it is, but I'll tell you what. In those moments of me seeking God, I found him in that moment. And I was like, oh my gosh, that is amazing. At the end of my prayer time, then I went into the hot tub to finish it off in prayer. And as I got in the hot tub, I realized, wow, this is the low point of my prayer time this morning, the hot tub. Now, it's not because the hot tub experience moved. The hot tub experience was my high point in my prayer life. But now, God, I found there's more, the barrel is deeper. So now, this new prayer time, this is still there, but I have a new prayer time that's up here. And I'm like, wow, the low point of my prayer time was the hot tub, which used to be the high point. Guys, do you understand that as you seek God with all your heart, you'll never get to the bottom. There is no bottom to the barrel. He will give you as much of him as you will pursue and as you can absorb. And it's a wonderful thing. And I just hope and pray that you'll trust me that I'm experiencing this and know that you too can experience it because we're no different. Verse 9. He says, to me, least of the saints, grace was given to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through, listen, here's the mystery. And here's the way the mystery, you know the mystery. It's that the wall of hostility is down, the gospel is available to everyone, the amenities available to all people. Now, how do we get this message out to the world? It's a little scary, but I want you to see what he says in verse 10. So that through the church, oh no, you mean we're supposed to be bringing this message? I thought it was just Paul, and they can read about him, and then we'll gather people around the word, but we won't represent it, we won't reflect it, and hopefully people get it, but not by our actions. No. And I'm not really speaking about Crossroads. Please don't take this. I want to inspire us to be better, but I don't think that we misrepresent the gospel, but I think it can be represented. We can always get better as we're becoming the church. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Through the church, the wisdom of God will now be made known. The church has been commissioned to reflect this mystery, that Jews and Gentiles are heirs. The amenities of the gospel are available to the world. Now, I was on my computer on Friday, and I stumbled across an article, and then I downloaded a movie that's recently come out. It probably won't make Hollywood, but I'll tell you what, I watched for 30 minutes. I had to go to lunch with someone. I did not want to go to lunch with. I did not want to leave, because the movie was called Sheep Among Wolves. And I only got 30 minutes through the two-hour movie, but it was talking about the country that has the fastest, is the fastest growing Christian country in the world right now. If you didn't read the article, if you read the article, don't tell me, okay? Don't tell us. How many of you would have an idea of who it is? Okay? Africa, you know, you would think, yeah? China's Iran. Iran. How can that be? Well, I'll tell you what these believers said. They said that the Ayatollah Khomeini, whatever it is, okay? They said he was the greatest evangelist in Iran that they've ever had, because as the Ayatollah and the other leaders of that government never confuse the people with a nation with the government. Don't make that connection, because you'll never be able to bring peace to the world. He said that was the greatest evangelist because he showed the Iranian people what Islam truly was. And they've all rejected it. He said, what if I told you that mosques in Iran are empty because people already know that religion is bankrupt? This is Iranian speaking. And the movement and these people, see, when Americans turn away from God, don't reject Jesus, they become atheists. When people in countries like Iran who have a love for God, when they reject their religion, which in this case is Islam, they continue seeking for God. And God has been speaking to them in dreams. There are churches. There are no church buildings in the entire country. No building. There are no seminaries to train them. They don't own any property. The movement is a movement among people. God's Spirit is doing it, and he's doing it mostly, they said, mostly women are leading these house churches, these groups of people that are becoming believers. And here's one of the premises of what they were sharing, that for the Iranian that becomes a believer, they know the cost is heavy. So they make this statement, we don't have converts, we have disciples. They begin discipling pre-believers before they even come to Christ. They're not interested in convert. They're not interested in a person that raises their hand, signs up for some insurance policy that keeps them out of hell, and then goes on living their life the same way. They're not interested in that. You won't survive in a place like that. They make a pact. The husbands and wives make pacts because they come to Christ as families, and the agreement they make is that when they're arrested, that they will stay true to Jesus. And this is what that means. For the man, for the husband, they'll have to say goodbye to their children, and that man will be arrested, tortured, beaten, and eventually killed. But that's just the deal. They accept it. For the woman, it's a little hard to say this, but this is the pact they make, that we know we'll be arrested, we know we will be repeatedly raped, then tortured, and then killed. We accept that as part of our job to give our bodies as living sacrifices to God, for the work of God. Now, guys, listen, do not feel guilty. Be grateful. I am so grateful that a place that I thought was unreached, God is getting there. He's getting there. But listen, we're not being called to do that. And we don't have to worry about it. We don't have the grace to make pacts like that, okay? But don't we still have to be disciples and not converts? We don't have to give our lives, and I don't have to say, well, honey, if we get caught, they're going to rape you repeatedly. Just take it, and then you're going to die and give your body. But we don't have to say that. But aren't we supposed to follow Jesus? Are we supposed to be casual? Aren't we supposed to give him everything we have, whatever that means? We are. And I don't want you to feel guilty. I want you to be inspired. Inspired to let these believers, there's a church just like that in North Korea. It's underground. And they're there because God, he gets the message out. He uses us. He doesn't need us. I always fret. I get all my, one of my greatest sources of anxiety is unreached people groups. And God's saying, Joe, stop worrying. They're not unreached. You just don't know about it. I go there. I'm there. Guys, we can relax. But we can relax about that. But we need to be intense about our desire to be a disciple, to follow Jesus Christ with intentionality, with perseverance. And never look down on another people group and judge them. Listen, if a couple Iranians walked in, we may have some Iranians here. And whether you're a believer or not, you're welcome. We love you. You're a first-class citizen, and God wants you to be in his family. Come to Christ, and you're in. But most of us, if we hear Iran, we remember what we read in the news and everywhere else. That's human. We, the church, is divine. And we love all people, and we bring them in, even the ones that are a threat to us. Because Jesus preached a gospel of what? Peace. Yes, love, of course. But the word that we had, a gospel of peace. We don't fight back. We don't need to. He fights our battles. So there is one people of God made one, united by the gospel. The church is made up of people from every tribe, language, nation, color, ethnicity, social status, educational level. We're united by the gospel. When the church reflects that, it makes a powerful declaration, a statement to the demonic forces that want to destroy us. And when the church declares and lives that out, you know what happens to a church? The congregation begins to reflect the community. Now, I got to tell you something. It's happening here. We have a lot more diversity. There's more diversity in the first service, but it's here now, and that's what we want. So I got to tell you that I believe that a church should reflect the community, the people in the community, and we're beginning to do that, and I'm really excited. Now, I got to tell you something, and I hope this doesn't rub you the wrong way, because it shouldn't. I love black people. I love them, and I love African people. I love Hispanic. I love all people, but I got to tell you, I love the black culture because they love Jesus, and they have just, there's just so much there. I prefer it. Now, sometimes people take that the wrong way. I don't mean it. I love white people, too. I kind of love Italians, you know? But there's beauty in every different culture, and it's a wonderful thing. Now, it's not like we're going, okay, guys, let's go out. Let's start inviting people to our church, and, you know, you come up to a white person. Sorry, man, we got enough of you guys. We don't need you. And I'm not saying do that, but I'm saying the diversity that comes here. Brock, I need to tell you something. You have brought so much to our church, and it's just, we always wanted it, but we put, you're on stage, and now people know that we love all people, and we want them to come, and if the Asians start coming, come on, and if you want to come from Canada, I don't care where. Oh, I love the Mexican people. Oh, my gosh, Mexican people are one. I love everyone. That's the gospel. And that, and you're hearing that from me, so that's what we want here. So when you come in, first-class citizen, every single one of us, that's what it's going to look like in heaven. When the church reflects that, it makes a powerful declaration to the demonic forces trying to destroy us. The declaration is that when the gospel is lived and reflected in the church, that people will come and the gates of hell will not stand against us. And you know, I have said, guys, I'm one of these guys. If you're new here, I'm always doing this. I'm always excited. But I keep saying, over 17 years I've been pastoring here. I've been saying, we got to raise the bar higher. We got to raise the bar higher. And we do get it higher. But guys, this time, I really mean it. I'm raising the bar as high as I can for me. You got to join me. And it's not by doing more at the church. It's by being a disciple. And my discipleship is reflected by me pursuing Jesus in my hot tub. Now it's in my backyard. And wherever I can, the allergies were killing me, so I got a cortisone shot because I couldn't pray outside anymore. And it's not the same, so now I can't even sleep because I got the cortisone shot. The allergies are gone. I can't sleep. I was up all night, the whole night, just laying there. Okay? You know why? I'm pursuing Jesus with all my heart because I am a disciple. I may be a leader, but I am being trained by God. I'm growing as a man, as a Christian. And would you join with me and do that so we can be the church? And the power of the gospel will be released through us. Just a couple of more verses and I'm done. Verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. God's eternal purpose was that the church would take this message to the world. And I, with everything in me, I want this church to bring that message. And every one of you is a part of that. It's not me dragging you there. It's not the other pastors dragging you or the it's us deciding we're going to follow Jesus and together discovering his will, his plan, and diligently following it. Now remember, as I close this morning, remember I told you Paul was in prison when he was writing this. Some people were feeling sorry for Paul because of his imprisonment. But Paul looked at his suffering from a different perspective. And I think I know why. Because I think when Paul was in prison, I think there was an 8-foot fence in the prison, and every morning the sun would appear over that fence, and it would be Jesus revealing himself to Paul. And Paul was in prison saying, man, what a great place to be. I got all the time in the world to seek God and to experience the amenities that are available. So look at this last verse. Paul says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul says, don't feel bad for me because I'm in prison. All of those amenities are mine. And I'm experiencing them whether I'm in prison or in a 10-star hotel, if there is such a thing. But my sufferings are bringing glory to the church. Let's be the church. Let's become the church. Let's present the message of the gospel to all people, inviting them to be a part of God's big house and this little house, Crossroads, the local church. Lord, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for the message we have of the gospel. Wow, it's the greatest. It's all we need. It's everything we need. Help us to live that out and use us, Lord, to reach our world here in Arlington. Lord, I pray for the church in Iran. I thank you for the inspiration they give to us. Give them the grace they need to suffer for what they're suffering. I know that you will never leave them and you'll greatly reward them. And we're co-heirs with our Iranian brothers and sisters. We love you, God, in Jesus' name.